So I have a question this morning, and particularly because we have school-age children with us here this morning. So this first question is first for you. If you are 10 years old or under, put up your hand if you're 10 years old or younger. Okay, there's a few more of you. Put up your hand if you're 10 years old or younger. Okay, so here's the question for you, all right? Here's, push this button right here on there. And then double click, there you go, and go to the next slide. Okay, here's the question for you. When you hear the word heaven, what words or pictures or ideas come to your mind? Okay, this is for 10 and under. Who wants to say a word or a picture that comes to mind when you hear the word heaven? Yeah.
East.
I'm sorry?
East.
East? Oh, peace. East, yes. Peace. Okay, that's a great word. What other words or pictures come to your mind when you think of the word heaven? Anybody? Angels. Good one. How about some other words? Life. How old are you? Light. Light is a good one. Okay, let's open it up. What are some other words and phrases that come to your mind when you think of heaven? Anybody?
A wedding party.
What? Ice cream. I hope so. Joy. Thank you.
Garden.
I'm sorry? Living waters. Beautiful. I'm sorry? Golden roads. Jesus. That's the right answer for everything, brother. So I did a Google search on heaven just to see, you know, what people are thinking about heaven these days. And I came up with three pictures which I want to show you. And I want you to notice the similarities in these pictures. There's one similar theme that I'm looking for in these pictures that I'm going to ask a question about. So what do you notice in this picture? Air. Clouds. There's a way. What direction is it going?
Up.
Okay. Let's go to the next one. Stairway to heaven. Hey, you could write a song about that. Or make a show. Yeah. But it's going up. Yeah, going up. Mm-hmm. And this next one is the modern day version of the same thing. We don't even have to walk up the steps, right? You just stand and go. We have the beautiful privilege to be looking at a passage of scripture that describes what will happen after Jesus comes. What is this eternal life that we will live with Jesus? Where will it be and what will it be like? And I want to point out that although most of our pictures are of going up to heaven, in Revelation chapter 21 we have the opposite picture. All right, let me show you a couple of verses. Go to the next slide. This is Revelation chapter 21 and verse 2. This is what it says. I saw the holy city. This is in the time after Jesus has done away with evil. He's ushering in the new heaven and the new earth. He says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. What's the direction here? This isn't so much of us leaving earth and going to this place. It's about God bringing heaven to us, to earth. Restoration, eternal restoration, right? Let's look at another verse in Revelation chapter 21. And John's writing about what he's experiencing here. He says, and he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem. And what's it doing? Coming down out of heaven from God. So we have this amazing picture of what God is going to do after Jesus comes back. When Jesus comes back to this earth, he is going to wipe away evil forever. We saw that judgment at the Great White Throne Judgment last week when we were looking at Revelation chapter 20. Now he's ushering in what's called the new heaven and the new earth. We often have this feeling that we'll live in some kind of heavenly experience, maybe with clouds and harps and angels flying around us. I think we need to think about our eternal life with Jesus in earthly terms, because God is restoring what began at creation, what was broken at the fall. This is the life that God has in the future for us. And when we were back in Revelation chapter 11, the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven that said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever," which we sang about this morning, right? He will reign forever and ever. But the picture is this city coming down. This is the experience that we look forward to when Jesus returns. Now, before we read and look a little bit more closely at this amazing description of the new heavens and the new earth, I want to show a short video. We saw some of this video last week. This is the final part of this video. This is done by the Bible Project, and it's a summary of the whole book of Revelation. We're just going to look at the last 4 minutes of it, and it's going to begin with a review of the section that we looked at last week, and then it'll carry right through to the end. All right, so if we could have the lights off, and then if we can get to the video, that would be great. Thank you.
But how will Jesus' kingdom come? Up to this point, the day of the Lord has been depicted as a day of fire or earthquake or harvest, and now it's depicted as a final battle, and it's told twice. It results in the vindication of the martyrs. Now, John takes us back to the sixth bowl, where the nations were gathered together to oppose God. And all of a sudden, Jesus appears. He's the great hero. He's the Word of God riding on a white horse, and he's ready to conquer the world's evil. But pay attention. He's covered with blood before the battle even begins, and that's because it's his own. And his only weapon is the sword of his mouth. It's an image adapted from Isaiah. John's telling us that Armageddon will not be a bloodbath. Rather, the same Jesus who shed his own blood for his enemies now comes proclaiming justice. He will hold accountable those who refuse to repent of the ways that they participate in the ruin of God's good world. And the destructive hellfire that they've unleashed in God's world justly becomes their own God-appointed destiny. After this, John sees a vision of Jesus' followers who have been murdered by Babylon, and they're brought back to life, and they reign with the Messiah for 1,000 years. Then after this, the dragon who inspired humanity's rebellion against God rallies the nations of the world together to rebel against God's kingdom. But before God's throne of justice, they all face the consequences of eternal defeat. And so the forces of spiritual evil and everyone who doesn't want to participate in God's kingdom are destroyed. They're given what they want, to exist by themselves and for themselves. And so the dragon and Babylon and all who choose them are eternally quarantined, never again able to corrupt God's new creation. Now, there's a lot of debate about the relationship of the 1,000 years to these two battles. There are some who think it refers to a literal chronological sequence. Jesus' return, followed by a 1,000-year kingdom on earth called the millennium, followed by God's final judgment. Other people think that the 1,000 years are a symbol of Jesus' and the martyrs' present victory over spiritual evil, and that the two battles depict Jesus' future return from two different angles. Whichever view you take, the main point is clear. When Jesus returns as king, he will deal with evil forever, and he'll vindicate those who have been faithful to him. The book concludes with a final vision of the marriage of heaven and earth. An angel shows John a stunning bride that symbolizes the new creation that has come forever to join God and his covenant people. God announces that he's come to live with humanity forever and that he's making all things new. John's vision here is a kaleidoscope of Old Testament promises. This place is a new heavens and earth, a restored creation that's healed of the pain and evil of human history. It's also a new Garden of Eden, the paradise of eternal life with God. But it's not simply a return back to the garden. It's a step forward into a new Jerusalem, a great city where human cultures and all their diversity work together in peace and harmony before God. And in the most surprising twist of all, there's no temple building in the new creation, because the presence of God and the Lamb that were once limited to the temple now permeate every square inch of the new world. And there's a new humanity humanity there, fulfilling the calling placed on them all the way back on page one of the Bible, to rule as God's image, to partner together with God in taking this creation into new and uncharted territory. And so ends John's apocalypse and the epic storyline of the whole Bible. John did not write this book as a secret code for you to decipher the timetable of Jesus' return. It's a symbolic vision that brought hope and challenge to the seven first century churches and every generation of Christians since. It reveals history's pattern and God's promise that every human kingdom eventually becomes Babylon and must be resisted in the power of the slain lamb. But there's a promise that Jesus, who loved and died for this world, will not let Babylon go unchecked. He will return one day to remove evil from his good world and make all things new. And that is a promise that should motivate faithfulness in every generation of God's people until the King returns. That's what the book of Revelation is all about.
Simple. If you would like to rewatch that video, it's available on Right Now Media. If you're part of International Church, you're welcome to sign up for Right Now Media. If you're not signed up, send me an email. I can sign you up. And this video and other videos like this are available, thousands of videos available on Right Now Media. Also, I was told of a resource which I'd like to pass on to you called Read Scripture. If you just Google those words, Read Scripture together, there's an organization that's put together a Bible reading program. It uses these videos from the Bible Project and then gives you daily Bible readings. It's also a great resource, so you can make yourself aware of that if you search for that. So here's what I'd like to do is, and once again for kids, this is for you especially, but anybody can do this because sometimes. Well, some of us really process things by drawing or writing words. And so for kids, what I'd like to invite you to do, I'm going to read this part of Revelation chapter 21, which describes this new heaven and new earth that will be ushered in when Jesus returns to this earth. And so as you hear the words I will read, here's my assignment. I want you to draw a picture or draw several pictures of what comes to your mind as you hear the words that we read together. But please note that none of us have this all figured out. So even John doesn't give us one complete picture of what the future heaven and earth will be like. We don't know exactly, but he gives us many different pictures to help us understand some things about what it will be like. All right, so don't worry about getting the picture right or wrong, but just draw the pictures that come to your mind as you hear the words that are read. And so let me invite you, if you have your Bibles, to turn to Revelation chapter 21 and hear carefully this description of this vision that John has of the new heavens and the new earth. Chapter 21, verse 1, John says this, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among his people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.'" We sang that this morning, didn't we? He said, "I am making everything new." And then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." Verse 9 of chapter 21. "One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the last seven plagues, came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high. And he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it is wide. He measured the city with the rod, and it was found to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and as high as it is long. The angel measured the wall using human measurement, and it was 144 cubits thick. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth ruby, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth turquoise, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made from a single pearl. The great street of the city was of gold, as pure as transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The beginning of chapter 22 says this, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord their God, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign with him forever and ever." What an amazing picture, huh? An amazing picture. There's so many ways that we could look at this picture. Here's what I'd like us to do, is ask 2 questions. Again, this is coming from my friend Daryl Johnson, who's written a very helpful commentary in the book of Revelation, but he asked 2 questions. First of all, what is not in this city that's described? What is not in the New Jerusalem? What is not there? The second question we can ask is, what is there? So here's what we're going to do. Today, we're going to look at what is not in the city, what is not in this new heavens and new earth. And next week, Marcus is going to lead us as we answer the question, what is there? All right? So let's look at some things that are described in the story that we just read. What is not there in this final picture? This final picture as Jesus ushers in the new heavens and the new earth. The first thing we see is that the sea is not there. Verse 1 says, "And there was no longer any sea." What's this all about? What does this mean? What does it mean? Like all of the pictures in the book of Revelation, It's difficult for us sometimes to determine, does John see this as a literal picture of what will really happen, or is it a representational picture? I don't know whether there will literally be absolutely no sea, but what we realize is that the sea, so often through the story of the Bible, is a story of chaos, right? So what stories in the Bible can we think of where the ocean, the waters, have caused death? Well, we think of the flood, right? We think of the story of Noah. As evil rose up on the earth, God judged the earth through the flood, right? We think of the story of Jonah, right? And how the ocean, the boat is on the ocean, and people are scared for their lives because the sea is a place of chaos when the wind whips up and people are on the sea on a small boat. I don't know how many of you have experienced that. I have. It's a scary place to be when the sea is rolling with so much wind and force. The sea is a very powerful force. And the sea brings chaos. And we think of another example in the New Testament as the disciples of Jesus, right? They were on the boat in the Sea of Galilee. And what happened? The wind came up and they're afraid for their lives, right? And Jesus comes walking on the water, right? He created it, so why couldn't he walk on it? He comes and he stills the water with his voice. But the sea often is representing this chaos in this world and a place of death. Can you think of modern day examples where the ocean, the sea, has been a source of chaos and death? Tsunamis. We think of Japan, we think of Indonesia in recent years, right? Huge destruction. We think of floods, even in India in the past few years, right? Terrible floods in India, other places in the world. We think of hurricanes. The sea is a powerful force which takes away human life. And it seems to me that what Jesus is saying in this picture, what God is saying to us in this picture, the sea will no longer be the force that is, there will be no more destruction by the power of the sea. There will be no more destruction by the power of the sea. Maybe there will be sea, maybe there won't. We don't really know, but we know that there will not be destruction as we have experienced because of the power of the sea. So that's the first thing that we discover as we read chapter 21, that there is not in this final new heavens and new earth where we will live together forever with Jesus. The second phrase that we come across, we read these words in verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no death or mourning or crying or pain. Now just think with me for a moment, can you imagine a world like this? I won't ask you to raise your hands, but I wonder how many of you cried this week. Maybe from sadness. Maybe because your big brother hit you. There's no tears. There's no death. How many of us, all of us, have experienced grief from losing someone that we love? Some closer than others. No mourning, no crying, and get this, no pain. How many of you suffered pain in your bodies this week? All of this pain, sorrow, tears is the result of sin entering the world. And what John is describing here is the time after Jesus does away with evil. And this is the result. This is the life that we have to look forward to. Imagine. A third thing we find that is not in this final heavens and earth are the character traits and behaviors that are inconsistent with the kingdom of God. Listen to the list once again. The cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars are this group of words that John uses. We've seen a similar group of words like this through the New Testament. And maybe you remember some times when the Apostle Paul has used words like this. In several places, Paul uses this picture. He says, put off these kind of words. Put off this kind of these kind of evil practices from your life. Put them off. And then what does he say in exchange? He says, put on Jesus. Put on Christ. So it's not just about the behaviors themselves, but it's about those who choose to live firmly in those behaviors and choose to resist the life of Jesus. And as we saw on the video, really, it's those who persistently reject to receive this gift of salvation from Jesus are the ones who ultimately receive what they want, and that is life without God, life without hope, life without Jesus. And we notice in these words that these words really are the opposite of the characteristics of Jesus. As Jesus says to us, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And so what we look forward to in this new heavens and new earth is not only absence of these characteristics, but what we realize, and even as we sung some of those words this morning, what we realize is that Jesus is making us new. And that ultimately, as Romans chapter 8 tells us, what we're looking forward to is the redemption of our bodies. Because even now, as we live in this world and we seek to follow Jesus, we realize that our bodies are broken, our bodies are susceptible to the temptations and the struggles of this world. What we look forward to is the time when our bodies will be made new too. And we will live in perfect relationship with Jesus, with none of these characteristics in us at all. Another characteristic that we see as we read through this chapter is that there's no temple there. We need to realize that for the early first century Jewish Christians especially, this would be very surprising, because all throughout their history, the Jewish people have lived in relationship with God. And where has God been with them? He's been in the temple, right? Or in the tabernacle in the early part of the Old Testament. God lived with his people, and he lived in the temple, in the tabernacle. What's going on here? Why is there no temple in this new heavens and earth? And this is something which a number of commentators have noticed, and I want to just say this is something that's really stood out to me this week. As we read the description of the city coming down from God, what is the shape of this city? It's 12,000 stadia long. That's, we think, about 2,200 kilometers, so let's imagine it's big. But it's also 12,000 stadia wide, and it's also what? 12,000 stadia high. What is that geometric shape? It's a cube, right? So here's a cube. It's this kind of shape. Now, what is significant about this shape? And it could be that these first century Jewish believers would have this association in mind. Let me go to the next picture. Where did God live among his people? Here's a picture of the tabernacle. This is what God established as a place of worship, a place where God would live among his people. You remember at Mount Sinai, he gave them these instructions on how to build this tabernacle, which was portable. It would move from place to place. But in the tent, in the courtyard there, was the place where it was divided into two rooms. One was the holy place, where the priest did most of his work. But then in the end of it, where the light is shining, what was that place called? The Holy of Holies. And what was in there? God's presence lived there. What was the shape of that room? It was an exact cube. Here's a cutout of this building, and you can see here in this end of this building, this shape here, I believe the dimensions in the tabernacle were about 4.5 meters by 4.5 meters by 4.5 meters. And what was the significance of this space? Here is the Ark of the Covenant, which was put in there. This was the copy of the law was put in there. God dwelled in here. His Shekinah glory shone out from here. This is this intense Holy of Holies, most holy place where God lived among his people. But take note, God lived close to his people, but there was some separation. Why was there separation? Because of sin. Right? So the people could not enter this holy of holy place because of the sin that was in their bodies, right? They would die if they entered this most holy place. Later on, Solomon built a temple, and it had the same sort of design at a bigger scale. And so here's just a schematic of the temple on this most holy place again. I believe, according to 2 Kings, I think it is 20 meters by 20 meters by 20 meters. God lived in this place. And now what's happening in this new Jerusalem, this holy city that's coming down from God, what shape is it? It's this cube. And there's something very, very significant, I believe, as we read once again, if we go to the next slide, we read once again in verse 22, I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And if we look back to verse 3, it says this, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. There's something highly significant about the sense in this new heavens and new earth, the separation is gone. So we live in the presence of God. This really was the picture in the garden. You remember in Genesis, early chapters of Genesis, as God created the heavens and the earth, there's this picture of God coming and walking in the garden with Adam and Eve before the fall. This really is the picture of what is coming, that we have this beautiful privilege of uninterrupted relationship with the holy God who is our Creator, our Savior, our Lord, this relationship of intimacy. God's dwelling is right here among us. What else is not there? We come to another phrase that says the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine upon it. And some commentators note to say we need to pay attention to the fact it says has no need to shine. Does that mean there absolutely will not be a sun? We don't know for sure. But certainly there is no need for the sun, does not necessarily need to shine. Why? Verse 23 and 24, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. And then there's a beautiful phrase in verse 24. It says this, the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. There's something very beautiful about that phrase, of the kings of the earth bringing their splendor into this place where the glory of God is giving its light. There's something very earthy about that description, that there will be kings in the earth, but it will all be lined up with the glory of God. Nothing will be hidden. It will all be fully revealed and walking in the light of the glory of God. We're going to hear more about the glory of God next week when we look at what is in this new heavens and new earth. Another feature, what is not there in this new city, there are no closed gates. There are no closed gates. Verse 25, on no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. What is the significance of this? It seems to me that it's a picture of no threats. Why do we close our gates? Why do we put bars on our windows? We're afraid of people getting us. We're afraid of thieves and robbers and worse. But here is a picture of absolute security, absolute safety. I think it's also a picture of anyone is free to come and go. All nations are welcome. And there's a beautiful picture of the nations in this final picture in Revelation 21. All nations welcome all the time. Gates are always open. Gates are never, ever closed. Finally, one more observation. What is not there? And there will be no longer any curse. There will be no longer any curse. This is the opposite of Genesis chapter 3, right? At this beginning of the story of the Bible, God creates the heavens and the earth. And what happens? As sin enters into the world, God brings the curse, right? Curse upon the serpent, curse upon the woman, curse upon the man, curse upon the earth. This is the time when God removes this curse. Sin and its consequence is no more. This is what we look forward to when Jesus returns. This is what we look forward to as we look forward to living with him forever and ever and ever. When Jesus came, he said, John tells us God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have this eternal life. This description is what we look forward to of this life in its fullness. So what is not there? The sea, in the sense of chaos and destruction, is not there. Tears, death, mourning, crying, pain is not there. The character traits, behaviors that are inconsistent with the kingdom of God are gone. The temple is not there because we live in the presence of God. The city has no need of the sun or the moon because the glory of God is its light. There are no closed gates. It's always open, and no longer will there be any curse. It's an amazing picture. Next week, we have the opportunity to look at some of this language again and to discover what is there, what is the description of the things that are characteristics of this new heavens and this new earth. The second to last verse in the Bible says this: "He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon." Jesus is coming soon, my friends. It was soon 2,000 years ago. It's still soon. One day Jesus will come, and he will usher us into that place of eternal life in its fullness, life as God intended it to be. Are we ready? Are we ready for that day? Are we looking forward to that day? Can that day give us hope in the midst of some difficult circumstances right now? I pray that it can. Father, as we come before you and we look at these pictures, we admit that we don't see entirely clearly. There's many things that are still mysteries to us. And yet, Father, we look at this picture with great hope and with great expectation. And we look forward to that day when Jesus will return to this earth. We look forward to that day when he will come and he will usher in this new heavens and new earth, and when we will live forever in your presence, when there will be no longer death, no longer pain, no longer crying. Lord Jesus, we long for that day. We look forward to that day when we will be in full relationship with you. Yeah, Lord Jesus, would you bring hope to someone here who's struggling particularly with a part of life that's very difficult? Would you give them hope today? Would you give them courage? Lord, for someone here who hasn't received this gift of life, this gift of life that's eternal, would you speak to them today? Would they turn to you and receive this gift of life today? We praise you, Lord Jesus. We look forward to what you are going to do. Help us to live in the reality of eternal life even now. Yeah, we submit ourselves. We surrender ourselves to your love today. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.